The title of this message is Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? For those of you who are old enough, you know that that is the title of a movie that starred Sidney Poitier. And the idea behind it is that he gets with a Caucasian lady, and he is the surprise, if you will, at dinner. And we're going to talk a little bit about a subject similar to that. If I were to take a subject this morning, and I will, it will come in the form of a question. The question is, who's invited to your table? Who's invited to dinner at your house, metaphorically and spiritually speaking? Now, if you're challenged that way, then we can talk about your real dinner table. If you have issues with folks that don't talk like you or look like you or have as much money as you or have more money than you, then we should talk about your personal, actual table. But for the sake of today, we are going to get blessed by focusing on the spiritual aspect of it. Amen?
Amen.
If I were to take a secondary subject, it would be that of controversial decisions, unpopular decisions. You're going to find in your life that you're going to make some decisions that will be controversial. They will not be embraced by all. You will be judged for them. You will be criticized, ridiculed for them. People will pull away from you because of them, especially the right decisions, especially the right ones. And I'm inviting you and advising you to pay very close attention to those who rear up the most, who criticize the most, who gossip the most, who pull away the quickest when you make the right decisions. When you make the right ones. Because you will be making some controversial decisions in your life. In ministry, even. And I want you to pay attention to those who pull back. Not so that you can beat up on them, but you need to know those whom you labor among, in church and also in life. So that would be my secondary topic. Again, the title is Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? The subject, in the form of a question, is who's invited to your table? And secondarily, controversial decisions. Now, this is one of those messages where you can easily have a blind spot. You know how we are. Some of us say, yeah, that message is for me. Others are sitting saying, I'm praying for the rest of you all. Yeah, so on the way home, I can tell you how you should have listened to that. It's very easy to overlook messages like this, and you'll see what I mean. So let's go ahead and tell the neighbor on either side of us, this message is for me and I'm paying attention. Tell somebody else, this message is for me and I'm paying attention. Amen. If it feels any better, tell them this message is for you. And you need to pay attention. Does that feel better? I should have said it that way, huh? You'd have more vigor with it, huh? This message is for you. Amen. Well, the text will be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Verses 9 through 13, and just in case you want to put a little tab, we will take a detour. We may not have to go there, but Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea, not so easy to find, one of the minor prophets, very short book in amongst the Old Testament, which is longer than the New. So unless you know where it's at, it can be hard to find. But I'm going to touch on it, and we may or may not actually go there. But we'll be, in order to learn what we need to learn today, we will be evaluating the events involving Jesus' choosing of his disciples. as you know, of the original 12, actually only 5 of them do we have an actual biblical reference as to how they were chosen. The first 2 that we know of were Peter and Andrew, 2 brothers who were fishermen. And Jesus, as he called them, says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to teach you how to throw out a net and pull back men instead of fish. But soon after that, he also found James and John, the 2 brothers of Zebedee, with their father mending nets. And he also called them from the fishing profession. For the moment, these are not our emphasis, these gentlemen, these first 4 choices. But it is noteworthy to point out the fact that Jesus pulled them away from very lucrative profession. How many of us would be ready and willing to step away from whatever we do to make money and go into full-time ministry? There might be somebody in here that God's been tugging at you, but you're not willing to go. There are others of us that are raring to go at any word. But he pulled them away from lucrative professions, and he didn't have to wrestle with them. He said, come, and they dropped the nets, and they moved away from the boats, and they followed Jesus. Is that our testimony? I'm telling you, even though they have been written about, they are no better, nor are they any different from us. They happened to be disciples of Christ when he was in bodily form. Human bodily form. But I believe that you understand that we are also disciples of Christ, a risen Christ that's on the throne. Amen?
Amen.
Today's message will revolve around the calling of the 5th disciple of the original 12 that we do know about his calling, and that is Matthew, otherwise known as Levi. And Jesus has been healing, and he's just healed a man with the palsy, and he says, take up thy bed and go home. And another depiction says, take up thy bed and walk. It's interesting that he said go home, meaning the guy had a home to go to. That was interesting to me. But he's just finished doing this healing, and that's where we find him in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read 9 through 13. And I'd like for us, because we only have a few verses here, I'd like for us to read it together. And I'm reading from the King James Version so that you know. Let's begin together. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So this may be familiar to you, this set of scripture. But here we see Jesus is doing good. He's healing folk, and he's now called these men into the ministry, and now he adds Matthew to the mix. And there's all of this hubbub about who he chooses to associate with having a meal. Big old deal. Have you ever been criticized for who you choose to associate with? Now, were you associated with them for the right reasons? But all of this is about who he chooses to sit with and eat. Now, the thing I want to point out first is that this did not happen, this controversial event did not just happen out of the blue. All of this controversy, all of this hubbub, all of this criticism, all of this questioning came as a domino effect from a single decision that Jesus made, and that is choosing Matthew. Some of you had some domino effects in your life. When God finally called you and you answered, somebody's boat got rocked. Things were just not the same, and they needed things to be the same. So somebody, when God called you, people were shocked. Somebody, when God called you, they said, really? Somebody, when God called you, they didn't believe it. They still may not believe it to this day. They still may be waiting for you to slip back into from whence you came. But for some of you, often religious people's boats were rocked. They can't handle the way things are rolling now with you in the boat. Amen? Amen. So one decision that Jesus made, choosing Matthew, what's the big deal? He chose two fishermen, and then he chose two more fishermen, and now he chooses Matthew, and that set off a series of events which may happen in your life that all of a sudden folks have issues with, in particular, the religious folk have issues with. Am I talking to anybody? Do you think that Jesus had more options than Matthew? He could have chosen more people. There were plenty of folks he could have chosen. But you know he wasn't choosing from the religious folk. You know that, right? He wasn't going there. But of course he had other options, but I want to point out and emphasize that he intentionally chose Matthew and took him away from that lucrative life. I want you to know about Matthew, and for you, he chose him on purpose and for a purpose. And he chose you on purpose. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. He chose you on purpose and for a purpose. Now, many of you might believe, and it may be resonating with you, that he chose you on purpose. Amen? Amen? Just like Jeremiah, he knew you before you were ever conceived. He had a plan for you before you were ever conceived, before you ever came out of the womb. But do you understand and embrace the fact that he chose you for a purpose? That means you cannot ride the pine in the life he told you to live. You can't be a second stringer in the life that God called and ordained you to live. The difference you were supposed to make. You can't sit idly by and wait for somebody else to do it. You can't move faster than he wants you to, and you definitely shouldn't move slower than he tells you to. Amen?
Amen.
So he chose Matthew as he's chosen you on purpose with a purpose. Amen. Now, in order to fully understand the magnitude, you may be thinking, why am I making such a big deal of this decision that Jesus made? Because when we look at this text, what we do is we get caught up only with the Pharisees and judging the Pharisees. That's what we really get caught up in. And we say, oh, isn't that cute what Jesus did? Isn't that cute? He's with the little sinner people. That's so nice. That's kind of how Jesus is. But in order to get what God wants us to get here, we need to delve deeper to understand the magnitude of the choice that he made, because somebody else in here today may have choices coming up. So we need to look deeper into what it means to be a publican. Now, he said publican and sinners. But I can tell you, no matter what the sins were for the other known sinners, by the way, the reason they say sinners, we're all sinners, right? But the reason that it reads that way, we're talking about sinners whose sins are known. Mm-hmm. The sinners whose sins are known. I was riding home before the rest of the stuff happened yesterday, 2 days ago. I was riding, bringing my father home from the nursing home, and we were talking about, we drove by a place. He says, what kind of place is that? I said, it looks like an adult gift shop. And I said, yeah, they probably sell those movies there too. He says, you'd be surprised how many people watch those movies. He started naming folks that I was like, whoa. Are you kidding me? Woo! And I said, man, I wouldn't have thought that. He says, they just don't have it out there like that. So he had to tell me that. But some folks' sins, some folks' weaknesses, some folks' mistakes are out there for all to see, while the rest of us sometimes dare to judge. We even have a list of stuff that's not even mentioned in the Bible. God don't care, but we list them as sins. And then we use them against people. I know I'm preaching right there. Amen. But in order to understand the magnitude and the true meaning, and we have to get into what it means to be a publican, because it was worse to be a publican than all the rest of the sinners. You're like, Pastor, really? All the sins? What about all the adulterers, the thieves, murderers? I think you'll understand as we delve deeper into what it meant to be a publican. You will understand the enormity of the decision that Jesus made to call this man. Because somebody in here feels like you've done something so bad that God really didn't call me. You're still wrestling with it. You're still holding back. You're still feeling not worthy. None of us are worthy, but he made you worthy. You're still wrestling with it. And God is trying to touch you. He's trying to release you. You better let go of those chains. There's no honor in those chains. He died for you. And he called you on purpose for a purpose. So we're going to look into what a publican's situation was like. And we're going to see if it matches up with yours. Amen? First of all, what is a publican? It's a tax collector. And commerce could not be done without dealing with them. The tax collectors were agents of the Roman government. Now, you know the Jews didn't like that. They didn't like being ruled over anybody. Now, if you're a Jew, as Matthew was, and you're going to dare to be on the other side taking taxes from us, of course, you're labeled a traitor and you are despised. But there's more. Any publican, Jew or Gentile, they were all notorious for overtaxation. They would extort and threaten you to make you give them more than the taxes really were supposed to be. And what did they do with the rest? Pocketed it. Mm-hmm. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like some movies you watch, right? Mm-hmm. So this was what it was like to be a publican. You were a government agent, so the Jews hated you. So if you were a Jew government agent, oh, my God. And then they knew you probably had no scruples. They knew you probably had no honor, because this is how you made your money. You took more than you should because you could. But there's more. I want you to participate with me here a little bit. Audience participation will keep most of you awake. Amen? I'm going to talk to you more about why it was such a big deal for him to choose a publican, to be not only a follower, but part of his inner circle. He was inviting scrutiny and ridicule, and he was going to deal with it. Amen? So this fact that they were government agents and they were despised for that and they were extorters, that was just the half of it. I'm going to tell you some things about the publicans, and when I say they were so despised, I'm asking you to say, how despised were they? So the publicans were so despised, they were so despised that their money was not even considered clean. Not only they, their money was not considered clean. They were so despised. I think you're awake now. That's good. That when the folks went to pay their tax with them, if they needed to get change back, they wouldn't even accept the change. That's how despised publicans were. That's how outsiders they were in the Jewish community. Now, that sounds outlandish. That sounds unbelievable. Who would leave money on the table because they don't want the money from another person? Well, that used to happen in the South. It was just the other way around. So just imagine what it must be like to have a mind and heart like that towards someone. I don't even want the money that I deserve because it comes from you. It goes beyond whatever you are might be contagious. It means I despise you. That's how what it was like to be a publican. The publicans were so despised that their money wasn't even accepted for tithes and offering. Your money's no good here. Now, usually that's a compliment, right? Mr. Tom Brady, your money's no good here. You know, you don't need, no, there's no way you're going to pay here. No way. Your money's no good here. But no, even in the temple, their money was not accepted. Now, can you imagine, you got some church folk that take these nice big offerings and give them the front row seats to folks that are very unscrupulous. It doesn't just happen in the movies. When usually an Italian guy buys favor in a front row seat and a special communion and a special, you know, all this stuff for their grandchildren or their nephew, right? By giving to the church. You know, it doesn't just happen in the movies. But this is how despised the publican was. Their money was not even accepted in the church. Now, you know that most churches will accept the money. They'll look the other way, send it by check so I don't have to see it happen. Whatever it takes, we don't turn money away based on who it came from. There might be a few instances. But by and large, this is a big deal. Imagine being a publican and going to work and coming home. I mean, what kind of friends would you have? Other publicans. And the other folks that are already looked at as trash, so you just all heaped up in trash together. But I don't even want your money. In other words, God doesn't want your money. He blessed you. You're trying to give some back. No, thank you. I'm representing God. This is how God sees you and your dirt. No, thank you. That's what it was like to be a publican. Are you starting to get the idea? Publicans were so despised.
How despised were they?
They were so despised that they were not allowed to testify in court. So when you read that in the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. By the way, that scripture doesn't mean if I say it and you agree with it, then God's got to do it. Yeah. That was a legal conversation. That's how they didn't have DNA evidence. They didn't have forensics. It was about eyewitnesses. And you never want to convict someone based on one eyewitness. So in the mouths of two or three, basically two or more, shall every word of testimony in the court of law be established so the decision can be made. A publican could witness the crime and they could not testify. That's just how low, I mean how low you are if you're a publican. Anybody that low? I mean, if you're a felon, you can't carry a gun. But if you're a witness, they will listen to you. They may question your character. But you get to testify. You don't even get to, I don't want your money. You can't testify. Your words mean nothing. You could be absolutely right. No, thank you. This is what it's like to be a publican. I'm not even done. Finally, publicans were so despised.
How despised were they?
If you were a good Jew, you would never, ever be found to associate with a publican in your private life. Doesn't matter the reason. You can't associate with them. Now, if you're eating with them, which, again, we've talked about this before, when you sat at meat, you were reclining, and you were dipping into the same dishes, it was considered an intimate act. So if you're getting close with them like that, not just associate, but you're going to eat with them, whew, what kind of rabbi could you be? So, of course, they ask the question, why does your master, if you go over to Luke's version, they ask Jesus directly. The point is, they had an issue with the domino effect outcome of Jesus' singular decision to call you, to call Matthew away from that toll booth, this lucrative career that he just walked away from easily. Wouldn't it be nice if we did that? Wouldn't it be nice if we were that obedient? Wouldn't it be nice if we followed Jesus not knowing where we're going and not questioning him and trying to control it all the time? Wouldn't it be nice? He's called him away. And this is the life that this man was living, and Jesus chose him. Who cares who else doesn't like me? Jesus chose me. Amen? So by choosing Matthew, he didn't just create controversy. He also sent an indirect message to the other publicans. By the way, how are you thinking about Jesus' decision now to choose him? Uh-huh. You know he was asking for it, right? But by choosing him, he didn't just affect Matthew. Without saying a word, he sent a message to the rest of society. By choosing, if you choose this guy to be in your inner circle, I might have a chance. Not all these religious guys are the same. Maybe God would pay attention to me. Maybe I matter. Just maybe. I thought I was lost. I thought I was a goner. I thought I was forsaken. I thought it was impossible. But maybe, just maybe, there's hope for me. Maybe. This Jesus guy, he's healing folks, so he's got to have some God up in there. And he's got these followers he's choosing, and he chose somebody like me. Maybe I can be president now. And for the women, hopefully on Tuesday, maybe you can be president now. They chose somebody that looks like me. A publican. They won't even take my money. They don't want to be seen with me, let alone eat with me, let alone choose me to be in their inner circle, to share all of his most intimate thoughts with. I'm going to get to be there when he's about to give his life and he's down there praying, asking his father if his cup can pass. I'm going to be there. Woo! That's some kind of God. I'd love to have an audience. Take me to that king. I got a chance. Sometimes somebody in here probably thinks you don't stand a chance. And even though you got the chance, you don't believe you got the chance. You're holding back because you think that all those feelings you felt and all the word that you heard and the way you felt when you felt God tugging at you, that was a moment. You don't always feel that way anymore, and you think it's not real. God chose you on purpose for a purpose. That's fine. You didn't choose him. You just said yes. Just the way you are. He didn't wait for you to get out of your mess either. Took you just the way you are. So the publicans and other sinners knew that they were welcome now. All the other outcasts, They were not less than in his eyes. He didn't just eat with them. He had one in his inner circle. You're not less than in God's eyes. Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, you made some mistakes. Yeah, you need to work on some things. But you're not less than. Don't let no Pharisee tell you that you're less than. That doesn't mean he's condoning all the stuff that we sometimes want to do and slip back up into. He's not hanging with you for that. But you matter. And when he chose you, he meant it. And when he died for you, he didn't die for you any less than he died for somebody else that looks all prim and proper, that look like they don't have no problems. Because they're not out there like that. Guaranteed. Understand this. For anybody who's feeling all condemned and holding back, there's not a person you're going to look in the eye that does not have something. And God's not looking at your thing as it's bigger than theirs. It's your thing, and you need to take 100% accountability for your thing, whatever it is. And they're the same. We're not looking at the brother's beam in a brother's eye and then calling ours, you know, a little speck. Amen? So it's not a condoning of the behavior. What it means is he wasn't condoning their behavior, but by accepting Matthew and therefore having all the others be willing and comfortable to come, he had access to their heads and their hearts. That's all he's looking for, is access to your head and your heart. That's all he's looking for. But don't let some Pharisee cause you to close the door of your heart to Jesus and accept all that he has planned for you. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Is God getting through to you?
Amen.
Jesus had a message that they needed to hear. He needed access. They needed to be open and available, receptive, unlike the Pharisees. Oh, the message, the Pharisees needed it too. But a Pharisee don't know they need it. The Pharisees say that message is always for you. That message is always for somebody else. The Pharisees are always praying for everybody else because the message ain't for them. No. It's for somebody else. And when it is, now we're offended. The pastor's picking on me. The pastor don't ever know what's going on. The pastor knows a lot. When that message hits you right in the heart, that's the stuff he didn't know. He wasn't in your conversation. There was no spies looking out. Amen?
Amen?
But he had a message they needed to hear. So he needed to be among them, right? It was expedient that he do so. If he hadn't chose Matthew, those folks would not have felt comfortable. Matthew would not have been so elated that to throw a feast for Jesus and invite all of his friends. Jesus didn't have to go to him to them. They came to him. He needed to be there. A physician is most useful, what? When there's somebody sick. If you go to a place where nobody's ever sick, you're not going to make much money as a physician. You're not going to be very fulfilled. You're not going to help people. Amen?
Amen?
Lawyers and police officers, they're most useful if you have a place where there's crime or injustice, right? Or at least the threat of it. If everything's pristine and perfect, what do you need them for? You need to put that budget somewhere else. If you're a shoe cobbler and you're in a city where they don't wear shoes, they just wear flip-flops, you're not going to make much money, right? And so if you're Jesus with the sin solution, it's expedient that you be among sinners. And they need to feel welcome. Jesus didn't wait for the permission from the Pharisees. Neither should we. First of all, don't be the Pharisee. Second of all, don't be intimidated by Pharisees. Amen?
Amen.
So I hope that that message has gotten across, that he chose Matthew, a very controversial act, on purpose, for a purpose. And he chose you. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you've done. 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 He chose you on purpose, knowing you and your mess. But he didn't just choose you to sit on the sideline. He chose you with a purpose in mind, with a race to run and a finish line to get to. Amen?
Amen.
And crowns to earn, jewels and a crown to earn. He went away to prepare a place specifically for you. Adorned just the way you gonna like it. So of course he's coming back. He ain't going through all that for nothing. Would you? Now before I wrap up, I got one more thing, one more lesson that we need to learn from this section of scripture. If we look at the portion when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees regarding his choice of company. Jesus had a response, and we just want to touch on that a little bit. In verses 12 and 13, he said, it reads, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole," they don't need a physician, right? "So Pharisees, if you whole, then I didn't come for you." "Oh, I did, but I know you can't receive me." There are folks that don't admit they're sick. And then there are those who think they're sick, but they won't go to a physician. The Pharisees didn't even think they were sick. Now, it doesn't help if you know you're sick and you refuse to go to the physician. You don't get any points in heaven for that. You got to admit it. You've got to repent. You've got to accept him. Repent and be baptized if you have the opportunity. Amen? We're not going to use the thief on the cross to say we shouldn't be baptized. We're just saying he is not prevented from getting there because he didn't hit no water. Don't trivialize who Jesus is. Jesus said he's going to be with him in paradise. Don't you trivialize, my God. Don't you dare wag your finger at him and say there was no water and therefore there cannot be. There's a reason for the water if you have that opportunity. And you should take it. So don't you stand back being all self-righteous and saying, I'm not going to get baptized. I don't need to get baptized because there don't need to be no water. We're taking the word as it is, as it really is, not as all the denominationalism turns it out to be. Because all denominations are right, which means they must all be wrong. Deductive reasoning. Not just in math and logic class. Amen? Amen? So Jesus is challenged and he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Then he says something that's really good. He says, but I tell you what, go and learn. Remember, these are Pharisees. These are learned men. These are religious men. Go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The only part he wanted them to learn, the part he was quoting from Hosea 6:6, was the part he says, go and learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Stop. That was the only part he was quoting. Now, you're supposed to be learned, right? I'm telling you to go and learn because obviously you didn't learn it. You might know it. You might be able to quote it. You know exactly what I'm talking about when I say it, but you clearly were not affected by it. How many of you know we can be very learned and not affected? So if you go back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, you'll see where it says, but go ye, Jesus tells them to go ye and learn about the mercy and sacrifice. He is directing them to Hosea 6:6, where it says, for I desire, God speaking through the prophet, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's important for us to look at that whole verse. The man Jesus was talking to, or the men Jesus was talking to, didn't need to do that. They knew exactly where he was coming from. But you need to see the whole verse so you can really understand how to put this mercy business into context. Now, the word mercy, we could break that down and talk about all the different ways that he could have meant mercy. I'm not going to go there. Whether it meant having pity on folks and helping people that are down, or whether it meant your relationship with God that could be translated as mercy, rarely. We're not getting into that. We're just going to let the word mercy stand as it is. So Hosea, in Hosea, it says, "For I desire mercy," God speaking, "and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God." I want to be known. I'd rather be known than to get all your burnt up animals. I'd rather you really know me, which requires time and relationship, real talk, not avoidance, not talking at each other. You got to be talking with one another. You've got to hear and be heard. So I prefer mercy over these sacrifices, all your little thank offerings. Amen?
Amen.
And even the ones that are completely and wholly burned that are so special, I'd rather you really know me. So what is Jesus wanting them, these self-righteous religious folk, to gain by telling them to go off and learn what that really means? Then come back and talk to me. God is saying through Hosea, he prefers genuine, committed, loving, covenant relationship, where his desires are valued and honored, and he is known and understood. His desires are valued and honored, and he is known and understood. How many of you don't want that? Where his desires are valued and honored, and he is known and understood. Who doesn't want that? Your God made you in his own image. He wants it just like you want it. If you think you deserve it, and you do, he deserves it. Amen?
Amen.
And he's saying he wants those things because those things far surpass the meaning and the benefit of any religion. I could do without your religion and all your religious traditions and all of your religious rules. I want relationship. I need it to be real. So I don't care what kind of collar you wear. I don't care what kind of robe you dress up in. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care who's commendated you. I don't care. I want relationship. So if you're taking somebody to the king, you should be taking them to a king that embraces them and wants relationship. Don't dare introduce them to some God that you made up in your mind as a result of your childhood and your hurts. Take them to the real king that will love them and embrace them, that created them and will love them even if you don't, that will embrace them while you're judging. If you want to be an usher in the world of Jesus, you need to know who you're taking them to and take them the right way. We need to know. So he's given the Pharisees an opportunity to look in the mirror because they clearly didn't get it. He sent them to Hosea to look in the mirror. And there were a few that were changed. There were some. Nicodemus snuck off. Oh yeah, there was some. That's how we got, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." John 3:16, he was talking to Nicodemus. He wasn't talking to some prim and proper perfect person. He was talking to Nicodemus, who snuck off at night to try to get him some Jesus. And Jesus embraced him. He worked with him. He wrestled with it to make sure he got it. Whew. So he gave him a chance to look in the mirror because all they were offering was judgment and labeling. That sound familiar? While they justified themselves through religion, through their tithe giving, through their church attendance, through their auxiliary involvement, measuring and counting how many folks they fed or clothed, not measuring the grace that they were given to do it and from whom it was given. So we're going to wrap up with a question. Are we successfully avoiding the leaven of the Pharisees here for God's glory? Are we successfully avoiding empty religion? Because religion without relationship is completely empty. Are we offering religion or are we offering a relationship? Can we represent relationship? Can we explain relationship? Are we living relationship? If somebody needs to know what that means, can we give that to them as we usher them to the king? Otherwise, they're going to believe that the king has a big old hammer waiting for him, because that's what folks have told them. That's why they didn't come sooner. So can we avoid this leaven? Do we have a blind spot in this area? I hope not. I mean that individually and collectively. So to ensure our success, and I'm closing, let's follow Jesus' lead. Let's offer Jesus to folks and not just rules, do's and don'ts. Let's offer relationship and not just religion. Nothing's wrong with religion. God gave it to us, but don't let that be in the forefront. And let's offer more love and less judgment. If we can do that, we will lead a better life for Christ, and we will be more effective in ministry.